Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W00. And I don't think any of you can remember that. So what you do is you Google Good News in the Morning, look at the webpage. There's lots of great info there and lots of earlier versions of the show and all that stuff. My name is George Sinclair. I am the senior pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my great privilege this morning to be able to open the Bible with you and tell you about Jesus. And so if you're sitting down and you have a Bible, if you get your Bible and get Amos 8, that's what we're going to be looking at today, Amos chapter 8. And listen, just a couple of things. This show is we desperately need your support. And by that I mean is please pray for us, and then after that pray for us, and then after that pray for us, and then after that pray for us. And please pray for us that God will use this show to touch people's hearts to his glory. And also, if God has given you some financial resources, then consider please sponsoring this show. Listen, there's a really interesting opportunity for you folks to meet some of the speakers and also have a great evening of hearing some gospel music. Ernie Cox, gospel music, Sunnyside Wesleyan Church, 58 Grosvenor Avenue in Old Ottawa South, Friday, September 30th at 7 p.m. Refreshments afterwards, no cost. Encourage you to come. And we're going to get into this show by listening to Rich Mullen sing Hold Me, Jesus.
Well, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big, all my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. It's so hard inside my soul. I swear there must be blisters on my heart. So hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? Surrender don't come natural. So many walls, now I'm falling down, I'm falling on my knees. And the Salvation Army band is playing this hymn, and your grace rings out so deep, it makes my resistance seem so thin. Glory, won't you be my prince?
Hello again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. I encourage you to Google that and find out more info about us. My name is George Sinclair. I am the senior pastor at Church of the Messiah in Ottawa, and I'm going to talk to you about hell. I'm just going to be blunt. I'm going to talk to you about hell. Probably one of the most unpopular topics in Canada, both for Christians and for non-Christians. And Amos chapter 8, which is what we're going to look at, is one of those texts in the Bible that's an intimation or a harbinger or points to or sets the stage for the New Testament doctrine, primarily a New Testament but still biblical doctrine of the existence and the reality of hell. God's judging us in a way that leads to our eternal separation from him. It's a very serious topic, and I'm not going to give you any stories to get into it. I'm just going to say this is what the text is talking about. So if you have Amos 8, it's going to begin with a very odd way. If you were listening to me last week, I talked about how the end of Amos, the last three chapters, it's organized around five visions and how people respond. So it gives you the vision that comes from God and how people respond to it. And three of the visions were in chapter 7, three linked visions, all making a big point. This week, chapter 8 is around one vision, and then chapter 9 is around the fifth vision, which is how the book of Amos ends. And it's a very, very odd vision, and I'm going to read it. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read Amos 8, the first one and a half verses, and it goes like this. "This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A basket of summer fruit.' Then the Lord said to me," and we'll pause there because there's a couple of important things to notice. Now, the first thing is it's just a very, very, very odd image. And in fact, if all we had was the image, we would probably take it as Canadians to be a good thing. I think when you're going to be listening to this, it's in the fall. The leaves are maybe beginning to turn. A lot of our gardens have maybe been, you know, the produce has come. There's great produce in the stores. In my church on Thanksgiving Sunday, maybe like some of your churches, our bulletin cover will probably show something like a basket of ripe summer fruit, like the produce, you know, the products of the land. In fact, many churches in North America would have a bulletin, something like that, or images on the screen, or even decorations at the front. So here's the thing, which is just it's an aside point, but it's really, really important for us to understand and remember. The Bible reports and interprets. The Bible not only reports what God has done, is doing, and will do, but it interprets. It gives the meaning of it. And both of them are – if we don't understand that the Bible itself is an interpretation, a giver of meaning, then we won't be able to read the Bible and understand it. And here what's going to be happening is the nation of Israel in many ways was just like Canada. It was prosperous. It was safe. And like Israel, Canada is in some ways our prosperity and our safety is accidental. Just for instance, if our border was with Russia rather than the United States, we would have a very different country. In fact, our military would probably be five times bigger, right? We in a sense are riding on the coattails of the fact that the United States will protect us and that we trade with them. And a lot of our prosperity and safety is dependent upon that. And in Israel, they had a long period of prosperity and peace because the two major superpowers, which weren't that far from them, were in periods of instability and nervousness with each other. And that's going to end, you know, maybe about 20 years after the writing of Amos, because in 722, Assyria gets its act together, and history tells us that the northern kingdom, which is where Amos is speaking to, is destroyed. The tribes of Israel there are destroyed, never to return. They're lost to history. What we understand of is Jewish people all come from the southern kingdom at this time of the writing of Judah. They're lost. They are completely destroyed. So it's but it was an aside. Here's the thing. Their self-image would have been something like Canada and taken the basket of the summer fruit to be a positive image. But what Amos here is doing something that like comedians do. He's using a play of words to segue to go from one thing to another. And in Hebrew, when you write summer fruit and the end, In other words, the end of all things. When you write summer fruit and the end, they're very clearly different words in Hebrew. But if you just hear them spoken, you don't know that they're different words. It would be like me saying, where are you and what are you going to wear? They both sound the same, but they're different words. And it's the same thing in Hebrew between summer fruit and end. And so what God is going to do is he's using the image, and they hear, you know, that there's a basket of ripe summer fruit. But in a sense, you could also hear it if you're just listening to it, that it's a basket of the end. And that's what goes on. Just look at what happens now here. We'll read verse 1 through 3. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. So one of the things that Amos is doing all the way through the book, but especially here, is the big gap between how Israel understands itself and assesses itself and its reality in terms of how God sees it. And they see themselves as being appropriately religious, appropriately spiritual, appropriately tolerant, very rich, very, very safe, and really just the cat's meow. And that's really how Canada sees itself. And but the Bible here is saying that the end is coming and that there is a time when God is going to show up, that the time of God having patience will come to an end. If you think about it, nothing would ruin the services of many cathedrals more than having God actually show up. Nothing would ruin a yoga class more than God actually showing up. And so what the text is communicating is that meeting God is inevitable, that their time will come when what we now are experiencing is God's patience and his cry to us to come to him. But we don't necessarily experience it as patience. We experience it as being our triumph without him. Now, some of us might say, well, this sounds like a little bit harsh for God. It sounds a little bit extreme. Now, partially, you'd have to go and read the whole book of Amos. And the way it is the first two chapters are the first part, and it sort of shows Judah and Israel in the context of the nations. And there's a series of eight judgment poems that assess them in terms of each other. And then 3, 4, 5, 6, it's the second section of the book, and sort of like a bit of a legal case about the economic and political corruption and injustice and oppression that's going on in the nation, the false religion that's going on in the nation, and the silencing of God that's going on in the nation, both as individuals and at a cultural level and as a corporate and institutional level. That's what's going on in the nations, and they're under God's judgment. And that's then, you see, Amos is, and as part of, he's unfolding this, you know, terrible picture of God actually showing up. And he's just reminding them about what's going on in the country. Look at verses 4 through 6. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for a pair of silver and the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. And so here's the thing. You know, I've been in places where Amos is preached, and it's preached as an anti-capitalist rant, but we can't understand this as an anti-capitalist rant. It's talking about what goes on in politics, in the civil service. It's what's going on in businesses. It's what's going on in the private life of people as well. I mean, just think about it for a second. Let's take this first one, trample on the needy. Needy is a very, very good word in my version of the Bible. It can also be understood as underdog, or powerless, or the weak. Just ask yourself this question. Maybe it's in your club that you go to. Maybe it's in your ball team, or maybe it's in your office, or maybe it's in your family, or maybe it's on your floor and your neighbors. But many times we come across a person who's very, very socially awkward, that people don't like, and they make fun of him or her. and they maybe don't want to sit, you know, they just make fun of them and they do things to them and they get away with saying things in public to that person or behind their back that just make people laugh. Well, what happens when that's going on in your life, when in a sense people who have power are treating the underdog, the weak and the needy in a cruel way, how do you act? Do you stand up for them? Like if it's a cafeteria or a work function or something like that, and there's this, you know, socially needy, socially awkward person that nobody likes, do you make a point to sit beside them? Or do you want to make sure that you don't get too tarred by them, too closely connected to them? You know, look at some of these other things in terms of, you know, it talks about how you're going through religious ceremonies, but all you're thinking about at the time is how you can make money. Well, I mean, I know, George, you know, you can say, George, you're just a pastor. You have to be thinking about the right things up front because you're keeping things going. I also go to religious services, you know, worship services, and I also go to Bible studies and all that type of stuff. So I'm not trying to point a finger at you. If I point a finger at you, I'm pointing three fingers back at myself. I'm very conscious of it. But isn't it the case that many of us go through times of even singing God's praises or having the Bible read, and we're not really thinking about that. We're thinking about what we want to make for supper. Are we thinking about how we're going to pay the bills? Or we're thinking about all sorts of other things. Our minds wander to other things. You know, what our minds wander to when we have a moment shows us what we value the most, shows us what we think is most important, shows us what our idols are. Like, are there times when you're in a business meeting or a meeting of your sports team or your club where your mind wanders to the Bible? Or does it wander to pornography? Does it wander to how you're going to get somebody? Does it wander to how great you are? I mean, the fact of the matter is that this text isn't written and so that you can say, gosh, I wish Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump would hear this text. This perfectly describes those so-and-sos. The text is talking about you and me. It's talking about us. And that's what we have to try to get to understand. Okay, now the other thing is, George, some of you are saying, George, okay, you know, isn't there also a bit of a problem that this is just all poetry? George, you're taking it all literal. Like, come on, George, there's going to be actual dead bodies. They're thrown everywhere. There's silence. There's all this wailing. That with the wailing, like, George, you know, isn't it poetry? Like, isn't it not literal? Like, aren't you sort of just being too anal? Well, I know I can probably be too anal, but I don't think I've been it right here. I mean, here's the thing. Obviously, it's written in poetic language, but it's being written in what some of the things going on in this text, as we're going to see in a moment. Because some of you might be saying, you know, George, you talk about the Nile and the sun going dark and all of that because you've maybe been reading ahead. And here's the thing. Obviously, it's poetic, but it's not poetic in the way that we think. You see, one of the things that we have a hard time understanding is – so here's another thing that the Bible always wants to communicate to you and me, which goes really against Canadian culture. We in Canadian culture tend to try to think of ourselves as being self-made people in a self-made world, and we're in charge. And we don't like being reminded that we are a creature, that we are a creature that had a beginning and that will have an end, and that we're a creature who does not live in a self-made world but lives in a creation, lives in a created order. And if we are a creature who lives in a created order, it means that there is a creator. And that's what Canadians don't like to think about. And the Bible consistently pushes it home. It wants us to understand. It wants George to understand and to be able to say, I am a creature living in a creation with a creator. And so the purpose of some of the poetic imagery in Amos chapter 8 isn't just to say, oh, it's just poetic, we can discount it. No, it's trying to communicate that, you see, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when it describes the creation of human beings and the entire created order, it becomes very clear that human beings are unique in the created order, that we alone bear the image of God. And in a sense, we're almost to be like priests. We're to care for the created order. We're to be the ones who intercede for the created order. We're to cause it to flourish. And so in Genesis chapter 3, when human beings decide to be like God themselves and not acknowledge that they have a creator and a created order, but to be like God themselves, and human beings are fallen and bent, it affects the created order. And now the imagery that we're going to see here next, in it talking about the, you know, the Nile being upset and the sun being darkened and all of that, what it's trying to communicate that since we are creatures who have a special role in creation, when God the Creator judges that part of His creation, which is human beings, all of creation mourns. It's trying to bring us back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Listen to it, verses 7 through 10. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about, and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon, and take dark in the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning, like the mourning for an only son who has died, and the end of it like a bitter day. Do you notice the pointing to hell in all of these? Just I'm going to sort of jump around a bit, but look at 2b, the end of chapter 2. I mean, verse 2, I will never again pass by them. Look at the very last words of verse 7. Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Notice the very last words of verse 10 and the end of it, like a bitter day. Just jump down in your Bible and notice the final words of verse 12. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And then look at how the whole poem ends in verse 14. They shall fall and never rise again. It's an intimation of hell, which is developed more fully in the New Testament, especially from the lips of Jesus himself. So here's the thing. This doctrine here is both showing God's fairness and just how the real world is. The fairness comes in the very next part, verses 11 to 12. Listen to it. It goes like this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. You see, here's one of the things is that the justice is that all the way through the book of Amos that people have consistently been telling God to be quiet, to be silent. And the justice of God is that at some point in time, if I keep silencing God, a time will come when I cannot hear him. See, it's very interesting. It's not a silence of God speaking. It's not a famine of God speaking. God continues to speak his word. Like in our case, the Bible is an open revelation, a public truth. It continues to be there. But it isn't a problem of God speaking. It's a problem of people hearing God. And if I keep silencing God, if we keep telling God, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, I don't want to listen to you, I don't agree with you, I don't listen. If we keep telling him that, a time will come when I cannot hear him, but the problem is that I need to hear him to have a type of moral order and clarity and moral sanity, which is equivalent to human sanity. I need to hear that. And just all of that other things, you know, if we spend our time actually wanting everything other than God, if we spend our time wanting to be dishonest, if we spend our time not wanting to know the truth, if we spend the time being able to set our moral order, how can we possibly exist in the presence of God when that which is inescapably purely good, purely true, purely just, purely honest, God inescapably himself comes into our presence, and if we continue to have a lust and addiction after something other than who God is, how can we not experience God as anything other than pain? Now, you know, I just want to bring this to a bit of a close. Here's the thing. If you read all the way through the book of Amos, and it's a book, you'll see that the very final verses tell us that God confronts to connect. God confronts to connect. And there's gospel in this text here. If you look at verse 7, it says that God won't forget our sins anymore, but doesn't he won't forgive them? There's a chance that when we notice that, he's not going to forget our sins, but maybe he will forgive them. And here's the really, really big thing. You know, remember that part of the morning? We who are Christians know that there was a time when God, the Son of God, said to women who were mourning his coming death, not to mourn for him, but to mourn for them. There was a time when outside of Jerusalem, the sky was darkened and people beat their breasts wandering away as God, the Son of God, died and there was earthquakes and there was trembling. But we know that he came to die upon the cross in Golgotha for our salvation, for all who put their faith and trust in him, that being eternally separated from God does not have to be our destiny and our doom, but that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, his destiny can be ours. His deserving can be ours. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. God does not offer to forget, but he does offer to forgive. You know, he confronts to connect. And what we see here as well then is that, you know, here's the challenge. You can't listen. You can listen to another person without agreeing with him, but you can't listen to God in the Bible without agreeing with him. So here's the prayer in closing. Dear Lord, please make me a disciple of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, who listens to your word and lives a just and honest life for your glory, not our own. Amen. Once again, I want to remind you to attend the Ernie Cox event. Look up Good News Christian Ministries to find about it, and we'll go listening to the Getty sing across the land.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.